I'll make sure and have some water up here so I have something to spill. That is a theme with me. I tend to spill beverages. Just ask Jim about that. When I was in Chicago at Pentecost, I wiped out a drink while I was with him. And yesterday, as I was going through my page one rewrite of my message here, I knocked another one over. So, well, first, before I get going here, I want to thank everybody for your hospitality, your generosity, and just for your friendliness and your openness. This is obviously a very easygoing and friendly place to be, and I really appreciate that. If I might brag a little bit about Calgary, that's something that gets said about our group, too. We have a fairly small group in Calgary. It's gone through ebbs and flows in the population, but definitely a very friendly group. And I'm just so thankful that you guys invited us to be here, and we're just too happy to be here. It's interesting. Sometimes you come to these feasts. I've never been in southern Colorado, like, or kind of midway through Colorado, western Colorado, like this before. Then when we show up, see folks like the Miles here. The last time I saw them was in 1987 in St. Petersburg, Florida. And I was about a year and a half, 2 years younger than my son is now when they saw me last. I saw another face here yesterday, but I don't see him here today. But Glenn was another one that we had met at the feast a number of times over the years, traveling out to British Columbia to the feast. So, well, most years when I've spoken at the feast, yeah, I think I know what I'm going to talk about. Only to rewrite, as I said, the whole thing, usually on the way over, doing it on the computer, and then I got to find the printer at the hotel and print it off. So this year was absolutely no different. Coming up with a decent title, I've been asked to provide a title for about 6 weeks now. I gave it to Donna 10 minutes before services. Well, I think it's because faithfully allowing God to put words to his messages via, you know, knucklehead like myself, can, you know, really kind of put a squeeze on a guy. I guess we would hate to come up here and just blankly stare at the crowd. Then again, maybe over the years, if some of us had taken the opportunity to do just that, blankly stare, maybe we would have been better off. I'm joking, actually. Firstly, because very likely when you come to the end of this message, you're probably going to think that of me, that maybe he should have just stayed back there and sat down, you know. But secondly, and this will start to weave its way into what I want to talk about today, it's my belief that God intended for us to hear all those messages, good or bad. And that's why he's given us the spirit of discernment. And that's kind of where I come off on that, because we're here to seek his will and we're here to obey, but we're also given the power to refute. So that when some guy gets up here banging on, you know, we can refute that if we want. God has given us that power. But the point, though, is to seek his will above all else. Any one of us can get up here, bang on about the ills of the world, possibly even the ills of our former associations. But in doing so, are we really setting ourselves up for taking part in the will of God? Allow me to be clear. God's will be manifested irrespective of our personal involvement, opinion, faith, practice, any of it. His will take place no matter what. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord has prepared everything for his purpose, even the wicked for the day of disaster." I'm not sure we often think in these terms. As we see here, even the disaster of the wicked, well, that's a fulfillment of God's will, isn't it? It's a fulfillment of his will, of his purpose. And brethren, we're not here to seek a new pastor general, and we're not here to seek even a body of tradition. Rather, we seek Him, the Christ, whose name is the only name that provides access to the Father. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6, says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call to Him while He's near." It's implying a certain expedience that is required. Verse 7 says, Let the wicked one abandon his way, and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, so He may have compassion on him. And we'll find that as a thematic principle throughout the Bible, is God finding a way to be merciful and wanting to be merciful to those that have, by and large, rejected Him even. Mercy. So you may have compassion on him, and also to return to our God, for He will freely forgive. We need to get near to God. I reckon it's about as simple as that, isn't it? But what if we find Him? What happens when we find Him? Good for us, right? Problem solved. Right? Maybe not. What if we came to Christ many years or decades ago? As most of you here are in that position. I'm in that position. I was born into the faith. Just ask my mom. She's right over there. But do we just keep rolling along? Is that good enough? Do we still maintain that excitement, that burn, that fire that we've all no doubt experienced when, you know, the various points of revelation came to our understanding, grabbed us so hard that we were compelled, not just make a choice, we were compelled to die to this world in the waters of baptism? Do we still maintain that? I've even heard people, and this was years and years ago, at a feast site, somebody told me that they don't even pray during the feast. Because it's all being done. I got a problem with that. I think we need to be praying just as much throughout this feast as we would before and after it, brethren. I saw a good meme online here a while back. And it asked the question, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? It's got to be your steering wheel, brother. Have we possibly become complacent or self-satisfied? Unwilling to move any further because perhaps we have just enough Jesus. So do we have just enough Jesus? What do I mean, you might ask? See, once we've been living within this faith and belief system, we can become tethered to one spot. Become kind of stiff. And we no longer burn with the God-given thirst for His knowledge. And the knowledge of the risen Christ. There's a certain level of excitement that we have to maintain. And we can't do it by becoming lukewarm. This is a bit of what we're going to look into a bit today. I'm going to go to a really controversial scripture here. I'm not going to talk about the era theory, okay? I'm not going to do that to you. But I am going to go to Revelation 3, and I'd like you to turn there with me. Revelation 3, and we're going to start in verse 14. Let's read a couple of verses here. Verse 14 says, "Write to the angel of the church of Laodicea, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation says, I know your works,
that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. I want you to keep that little piece of the statement in your mind. I wish that you were cold or hot. Notice he starts with cold. Verse 16 says, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to, and the Holman translation says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's a pretty heavy statement. Some translations just say, I'm going to spit. This vomiting of it, though, this really implies putting distance between us and Christ if we are lukewarm. Because I want to look at this hot and cold situation here today, as well, perhaps, some of the implications of reliance on anything other than faith in Jesus Christ. Because anything else is lukewarm. As we noted in Isaiah, seek the Lord while he may be found. And as I said, Revelation 3:16 indicates a very real separation from Christ. If we stagnate, we cannot stagnate, brother. We risk being cast away. Christ clearly hates lukewarm stagnation. You know, even your dog and cat hate it too. It's why they prefer to drink from the toilet. Not kidding. The water in your porcelain throne is constantly moving, and it's cold, remains oxygenated, flavorful. I make this a bit graphic and hopefully with a touch of humor for a reason. It's because we all are at risk of becoming lukewarm. You see, even your dog would rather refresh himself in the toilet bowl than take part in that flavorless dish you sat on the floor for him. We can't become a flavorless dish. We need some oxygenation, some excitement, brethren. But we do that by seeking more and more Jesus Christ. Not being satisfied with the level that we have. And as I said, I'm not going to go down the road of church eras and so forth, but I'm going to give you a little bit of history. Most of you probably know, you got Richard here, so you probably got lots of history on Laodicea and that. But part of the characteristics of the city of Laodicea was it was a very important and wealthy city. Had a significant Jewish population as well. Like other cities in the region, it was a center for Caesar worship and the worship of a particular healing god in their pantheon, Asclepius. And there was a famous temple to Asclepius in Laodicea that had even an even more famous medical school at the time attached to that temple. But in 60 AD, there was a huge earthquake, and it decimated the entire temple and that school. And Laodicea refused imperial help to rebuild their city. They wouldn't take any money from Rome. They relied on their own resources. They didn't need outside help. They didn't ask for it. They did not want it. A second characteristic was that it was also a very noted commercial center. Some of its goods were exported all over the world at the time. And it's frequently noted that Laodicea prided itself on three things: their financial wealth, they had an extensive textile industry, vast arrays of colors and so forth that were in these various textiles, and very popular the world over. And they sent them out and made lots of money from it. But they also created a popular eye salve called Mounts. It was exported around the world as well. Scripture points to this as well. If you're still in Revelation 3, drop to verse 17. Christ says, because you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Gold from Christ. Spiritual wealth. So that you may be rich, he says. Not in a monetary sense. So that you may be rich. White clothes. In reference to their textile industry. So that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed. And ointment to spread on your eyes. So that you may see. So note how all three of the industries that were a characteristic of Laodicea are referred to here. Note how the industries are compared in disfavor to the true commodities offered by Jesus Christ. And a third characteristic of Laodicea, which is, and this one's kind of important because this one speaks to the temperature of water. They had a poor water supply. Based on their location, made Laodicea quite vulnerable to attack by siege. If an enemy army surrounded the city, they would end up with insufficient water supplies inside the city because the supplies coming in could easily be cut off. Came in by way of an aqueduct. So what would happen then is that the leaders of Laodicea were often put in a position of having to compromise or accommodate a potential enemy. Because they would have to negotiate instead of fight. See, their main water supply came on a 6-mile aqueduct from the hot springs of Hierapolis. And because the water came from hot springs and traveled such a distance, it arrived lukewarm. So what do we make of that? What was it that Jesus had against this church in Laodicea? You see, they put their trust in their material prosperity, their luxury, physical health. So quite genuinely, they felt like they didn't need anything, let alone God. While successful in business, they became morally compromised by their geographic location, their water supply, so forth. They rationalized their way of life, or themselves into a way of life, wherein they didn't have to stand forever for anything. Okay? They based everything on their own success, or their idea of success. Their pride, after having rebuilt their society without Rome's help, gave them a false sense of security in what they could do for themselves. They were self-reliant, neither hot nor cold. They lived up to their name, Laodicea. Because the word Laodicea actually means rule of man. Interesting. See, this is important to note when we try to get a glimpse of the mindset of the Laodiceans and to stack it up against what we're picturing here at the feast. So again, we'll come to another question for ourselves. Am I subscribing to the rule of man? To tradition? Self-reliance? Am I subjecting myself to my own reasoning as it pertains to my conversion? Am I done with the conversion process just because I quit eating pork and started going to church on Saturdays? There's more to it. I'd add to this, you know, is it enough to be able to point out the failure of society? Is that enough? It's a society most of us have come out of. I may have been born in the church. I had a good decade there where I was nowhere near it. We can certainly see the failure of society. You see, the correlation I'm aiming at here is that similar to the Laodiceans, because there is a proclivity for the active Christian to assume that what we have learned and believed for so many years, generations, well, it's all that we need. I'm scared of that standpoint, brethren. I really am. Because if we come to a point where we no longer seek greater understanding, because the learning phase is over, we may run into some problems along the way and not be well armed enough when perhaps our faith is put to the test. And I know I'm not the only one in this room who's had his faith tested. We've all had our faith tested, brethren. So what I'm getting at is that there is tremendous danger in having just enough Jesus. Just enough to become complacent. Let's go back to those Laodiceans for a minute. Notice how Christ said that he wished it would have been either cold or hot, as opposed to lukewarm. So I'll ask this question. You'll find that in my messages, I ask a lot of questions. It's basically because I don't know very much. I need you guys to feedback. You know, come on. Why have we been told that to be hot is favorable, but cold is negative? That's how I got taught this scripture when I was growing up. We didn't want to be cold. We only wanted to be hot. It's the way I was taught to understand it, at least. But we're going to unpack that aspect for a moment here. You see, hot, that's God blessed. It's positive. But the way I was kind of taught early on was that, well, cold, at least you had decided your outcome and Christ could easily identify you and punish you. You'd already become frozen in place. Saw a picture in one of the old, I think it was Good News magazine many years ago, of, you know, God sitting back at his head and he had a big button that said smite. He's just waiting. That may not have been the way it was taught here, but back home in Calgary, perhaps things in Canada might have been a little bit different. But that's definitely how it came across. And of course, lukewarm, you know, it would be unpleasant, distasteful to Christ, and he removes himself from it, or removes it from him. So that was negative too. So we had these two kind of negative points and only one positive. I think we may have overlooked a few items here. I was never really convinced about that explanation. See, hot water cleanses. Cold water refreshes. You guys talk about hiking around here, I'm sure, when it's 87 degrees outside. You value a nice drink of refreshing water, don't you? See, both things are something that Christ can work with. Christ can work with one being hot, but he can work with someone being cold too. I think what we'll find is that with regard to the status of being lukewarm, that's what Christ cannot use. It's useless to him. It's tepid. Tepid water doesn't refresh all the way, and you certainly can't do your laundry in it. Not back then. Now I realize in modern times we have all kinds of cold water stuff for our laundry, but I'm talking, you know, we were talking about the context that they were in here, where you're basically, you know, you had to clean, you wash your hands, you wash your hands with hot water. Hot water and soap. We don't, you know, so hot water cleanses. If we boil something, it can disinfect it. This makes the negative aspect of being lukewarm a condition that actually lies kind of between two positive attributes. So we don't want to get too stuck in one view or another, because we don't want to limit our understanding. So we'll track back just a bit. There is an implied negativity, of course, to being cold, and this is how. But it's negative and positive kind of in the same way. It's kind of confusing. This is what I'm trying to get at here, is that there's no simple way of just, you know, hammering these points into one spot or another. We have to look to what God can use, what Christ can use. While hot water may be used to cleanse, it also has the capacity to cause pain. So it can be kind of negative too. We spill boiling water on our hand, that hot, that's painful. The implied negativity of being cold, we can think of the pain of isolation. That's kind of where I go with that one, as I feel, you know, there's coldness. You separate yourself from God and the family of God. In isolation, you become very cold. But sometimes those are the things that God needs for us to come to a realization that we need Him. We've become so cold and isolated, we have no choice but to return. The implication there being that hopefully the biting cold is what it takes to return to Christ and to repentance. See, Christ can work with the hot and the cold, because good or bad, He's able to do something with that individual. And we want Him to do something with us, obviously, or we wouldn't be here. We're aspiring to be better by trying to be more like Him. You see, one who's hot, one who's excited, maybe even one who's frozen and isolated, you see, that individual in either case doesn't have near enough Jesus. Not nearly enough. And that person typically accepts that and goes on looking for more. In keeping with the pet theme, because Jim made this point in a message a while back. Does your cat ever not let you know he wants fed? No. You feed him every day. He's going to come by, rub on your legs and yowl at you when it's time. He's going to constantly remind you, because he relies on you. You take a healthy lesson from our cats and dogs. We need to continually be going back and back and back again, seeking the sustenance that comes from our Savior. See, the whole point of the creation was for God. I'm sorry, Jim, I'm going to lift another one of your lines. For God to have more God. It's all about His glory. When we think of it in terms like that, it would seem to make sense. See, when we find ourselves in the middle, lukewarm, not needing anything, I think we find ourselves in the most precarious of positions. See, it all comes down to whether or not we are something that Jesus Christ can use. We have to remain useful. And that takes a spirit of willingness on our part and a spirit of reliance upon Him. If we are all fired up, Christ can use us. And if we are truly affected by the cold, He can use us through that biting pain, because the hope is that our consciousness will be made aware of our need. And I'll go back to this line again. For more and more Jesus. That's the state that we need to be in. Seeking more and more Jesus Christ. It's how we make our way back. See, a negatively affected individual still has the potential to be used by Jesus Christ to fulfill God's will. I'll let you study up a few of those points, because I'm sure you'll find that throughout your scripture. Plenty of times God used people that didn't have much use for Him to chastise, to punish, to teach lessons to His people. Take a look at the book of Habakkuk. Note who God used against Israel. I'll let you read that for yourself, but understand that God's will be fulfilled, as we said at the beginning, with or without our involvement even. See, we're indeed told by Christ to be hot with regard to how we approach our spiritual life, if you will. Verse 19 of Revelation 3 says, "As many I love, I rebuke and I chasten." So what's the next statement? He says, "Be zealous." Some of your translations say, "Be committed." Some of them are going to say, "Be hot." The word used for zealous here actually is a word that means hot in the Greek. It implies heat. So be zealous, therefore, and repent. The repentance part. Oh, gotta repent. See, we can't repent when we're lukewarm. We're of no use to ourselves or God. And I would suggest that that is the most isolating place that we can end up. Lukewarm, pretty much unusable. See, to this way of reckoning the scripture, this is what is most detestable to Christ. Spiritual inactivity. Not doing something with the gift we've been given. We've been given a tremendous gift, brethren. One that we cannot take passively. Being unusable and relying on human rationalization is the core of the Laodicean attitude. That rule of man. This is where we need to come out of. It's detestable to Christ because it denies our fundamental need for reliance upon Him. I imagine that's about the most concise point that could be made there. Probably the simplest point in the whole thing is right there. And that is to understand that on the other side of that coin is that living in a state of moral compromise, or being willing to negotiate away our gift. Well, who's going to utilize that? If Christ says that he can't use it, then who can? Got people talking right here. You got it, Satan. It's only usable by Satan. So he's looking for that lukewarm, tepid person, wishy-washy, not going to stand for anything. That's usable by Satan because he can manipulate that. He can work with that. We're not supposed to give a foothold to Satan, are we? So this is where we have to eliminate this lukewarm idea. See, one who is spiritually frozen, you know, or the fullest expression of cold, if you will, you know, may have already been used by Satan. However, rather than wait around sitting in his stock room, part of his inventory of wasted and destroyed potential, well, maybe being that frozen out, that is the turning point with us. It can certainly be the turning point with Jesus Christ in terms of his relationship with us and ours with him. And he recognizes that and perhaps uses that to bring us back. One who is lukewarm and doesn't need God or repentance is a valuable tool to Satan. Valuable. Because of the distraction, mostly. Keep us going off in every which way rather than the focus. Our focus is always to be Christ at the center. There is our priority. So when we allow this attitude to gain a foothold, we might lose the initiative for change. Just as Laodicea didn't want to change their lifestyle, in a similar fashion, we can begin to ignore the need for change in our own lives. In our outlook. Even if we have vast years of experience in the truth. One thing I have learned is that just because we've been in the church for decades upon decades, I am third generation in the church. My children are fourth generation in the church. But I'm telling you right now, can't rely on that. God has sifted that numerous times. If I might talk just a little bit about Calgary. In our congregation, I'm the only one with any tie to the old worldwide. In a congregation with a 98% baptism rate, I'm the only one. So that tells me, number one, God isn't done working with this world. And he's not done working with us. I've baptized a Catholic and a Greek Orthodox, people that came from those two respective religious persuasions in the last 2 years. These are people that are coming in off the street. There is a thirst for knowledge out there. There is a thirst for the truth. We can't close our doors and say, well, it's just us. We're that tiny little remnant. It's only us. Remember somewhere back in the Old Testament there about, oh, I'm the only one. But God said, oh, no. Got a few thousand over here that you didn't know about. He always has a remnant. He always has a remnant. We know that Satan seeks whom he might attack and devour, just like a lion. See, if we have just enough Jesus, we're kind of complacent, we might cast our gaze away from the impending danger.
We might even compromise. With never enough Jesus, however, we will always be seeking He whom we can rely on. Let's keep this in mind as we take part in this feast. That it is going to be, this feast is going to go on while the rest of the world carries on around us. Mark said it here the other day when he was, yesterday when he was opening up the song service. Trust me, when you get back to your homes, CNN, Fox News, and so forth, it'll all be there. The talking heads will still be there. That rotten crawl underneath the TV screen, that'll be there. It'll all be there. And that's why I say keep praying. Keep praying, even though you're at the feast. We're not in a bubble here. God's watching over us. But we still need to be seeking His input, first and foremost. You see, we still need and will always need as much Jesus as we can possibly come into contact with. As much as we can come into contact with. Similarly, so does the world. They just don't know they need Him as much as they do. We've been given that as a blessing, a gift. Gift of realization that we need Jesus Christ. We owe it to the world as an example, and we owe it to ourselves. Because God believes we are worth the effort. And that is to remain fervent. To remain excited. With an unquenchable thirst for Jesus Christ. We owe it to Jesus Christ. Because He first showed that love to us. So, let's continue to glorify Him and never get enough of Him.